This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man wala. Let us resume Suratul Qalam. First, in terms of the name of the surah, obviously it is named after the opening verses, the pen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by it. So the surah is called Suratul Qalam or Surat Noon after the opening verse. And we'll talk about exactly what this means, inshallah. In terms of when this surah was revealed, so going back to the chronology of the seerah, keep in mind some of the previous surah we discussed in general, and when we discussed Suratul Mulk, we talked about the importance of the context, so some background information. This surah is one of the earliest surah to be revealed in Mecca. However, keep in mind that this surah was likely revealed based on the subject matter. It was likely revealed and it came down when the opposition to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam increased significantly. So the harshness of the enemies of Islam is found, it's mentioned, it's referenced in the surah, as well as the responses and refutations to some of their accusations, as well as mentioning the character, the amazing, moral, exalted character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the greatest role model for mankind. Now, a question here for you to think about, and if you have not thought about this already, this is an opportunistic time. What is the link between the beginning of Suratul Qalam and the end of Suratul Mulk? You may recall, if your notes are not open, you may recall the end of Suratul Mulk speaking about, and through rhetorical questions, speaking about the blessings of Allah. If Allah does not give you such and such, who is going to give it to you? If Allah stops the water from running, the water cycle from operating, who is going to provide you with water to sustain life on earth? These types of rhetorical questions so that people will reflect and think, and so that their hearts will be humbled, their fitrah will be awakened, and they will come back to common sense, they will come back to intuition, they will come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the end of that surah is speaking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power and all of his blessings. So there are two links here. Amongst them is the emphasis on the power of Allah, and the beginning of Suratul Qalam speaking about the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So again, they were attacking Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is refuting them. Allah swears by the pen, corrects what they are claiming about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, responds to it. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the all-powerful, the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in between, he testifies to the truthfulness of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then we don't care about what other people say. But that seems like an obvious thing. Let's take things a step further. If you are upon the truth and you are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you are following the message of God, don't worry about what people say about you. Meaning there will always be people who attack you for being righteous, for being Muslim, for doing this, for doing that. There will always be enemies of so-and-so. If you are upon the truth, you must be realizing and acknowledging, you must be cognizant that with guidance, there will be enemies and devils of the human and the jinn who are not happy, displeased, angry, hateful towards you. May Allah protect you and protect all of us. This is the reality of being a Muslim. And it does not mean that you are necessarily out there spreading Islam, which we should all be doing in our own ways, in different ways. But even if you are simply a Muslim trying to live as a Muslim, there are people who will always hate that you are upon the truth, who will hate that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if Allah is with you, then none of that matters. If Allah is protecting you, none of that matters. You are following the final message from God to all of mankind. You are following the final messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So you are upon the truth. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam for this message, the message will spread regardless of what people say or what they want. And if you are following that same message, so you are a messenger of the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then you have nothing to worry about. The message will spread inevitably. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilize us for the spread of Islam and the spread of the truth in this world. Allahumma ameen. Another link between the opening, the end of Suratul Mulk and the beginning of Suratul Qalam. At the end of Suratul Mulk, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, قُلْ هُوَ الرَّحْمَنُ آمَنَّا بِهِ وَعَلَيْهِ تَوَكَّلْنَا. Say, indeed, he is the Lord of mercy. We believe in him and we put our trust in him. And here's the part. فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. You will come to see and know who is truly upon misguidance, clear misguidance. You will see who is really wrong in this discussion. In the beginning of Surah Al-Qalam, Ayah 7, إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ ضَلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ. your Lord knows who is upon the truth and who is upon misguidance. In other words, those who are misguided and those who are guided, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is aware of that. So the point here is that usually there is a common thread or a link between the endings of some of the surah and the openings and beginnings of other surah. But this is with regards to Surah Al-Mulk and Surah Al-Qalam. And the last point before we begin with the surah itself, what is this surah about in three very short points? The themes, subject matter, all come down to three things. Number one, it responds to the objections of the enemies of Islam. So there's a response here. Number two, there is a set of warnings and also admonitions, a type of threat to those who are attacking the truth and those who are misguided. There's a reminder, and this reminder can be a blessing for those who take it as a blessing. For those who are arrogant, it will end up being what? It will testify against them. So this is something that they basically double down on. May Allah protect us. And number three, there's also an exhortation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, a reminder to stay patient and remain constant. Stay patient regardless of what happens around you. This is a summary, but of course with this, there's so much more in Surah Al-Qalam, which we will delve into bi-idhnillah. We will try to complete at least 10 ayah today, possibly more than that, inshallah, if we have the time. Let us begin with the recitation of at least the first 10 verses, inshallah. So you can follow along with your own translation if you prefer, or you can utilize the one we are sharing here, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نون والقلم وما يسطرون ما أنت بنعمة ربك بمجنون وإن لك لأجرا غير ممنون وإنك لعلى خلق عظيم فستبصر ويبصرون بأيكم المفتون إن ربك هو أعلم بمن ضل عن سبيله وهو أعلم بالمهتدين فلا تطع المكذبين ودوا لو تدهن فيدهنون ودوا لو تدهن فيدهنون ولا تطع كل حلاف مهين هماز مشاء بنميم مناع للخير معتد أثيم عتل بعد ذلك زنيم أن كان ذا مال وبنين إذا تتلى عليه آياتنا قال أساطير الأولين سنسمه على الخرطوم. Going back to the beginning of the surah. نون والقلم وما يسطرون. So first here you have a letter, noon, one letter. This is part of the opening of many surah of the Quran, and a trivia question here is coming up about the disjointed or disconnected letters. So there are many names for these in the books of tafsir and many of the commentaries, even from the earliest of scholars and some of the Sahaba. The huruf, the letters that are muqatta'at, they are disconnected or disjointed. So it's oftentimes simply one letter or several letters or two letters, hamim, noon. What does this mean and how many surah begin with disjointed letters? 29 of the 114 surah begin with disjointed letters, 29. That's approximately 25% of the surah. So this is a significant amount and it's good to understand just at least once every now and then to be reminded of what this represents. So you have openings such as Alif Lam Mim, Alif Lam Ra, Taha, Yasin, Sad, Qaf. Here you have Noon. What does this mean? There are more than 20 different opinions about this. Imam al-Razi rahmallah alone listed more than 20 opinions. The safest opinion, and I am summarizing a much longer discussion, the safest opinion is the one attributed to Umar ibn Khattab as well as Abdullah ibn Abbas radiyallahu anhuma, these great companions who studied this perhaps from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Therefore, we take this opinion and say this is the safest for us to move forward with. They said al-huruf al-muqatta'a, the disjointed letters, min al-maktum alladhi la yufassar, this is from the hidden secrets that cannot be interpreted by us, meaning we don't really know the true nature of these letters. We don't know why they are here. However, there are some indications, there are some possibilities we might say could be taken from this. For example, one of the most important is the challenge, at-tahaddi, the challenge to the people of Quraysh, to the people who are known for their ability to be eloquent and for their rhetoric and for their poetry. These were the greatest Arab poets throughout history, and this cannot be denied as a fact. And they used to debate things using poetry. They used to talk about history using poetry. They used to show off with their poetry. So it depended on who it was. But generally speaking, they were the most eloquent poets of the Arabic language throughout history. There is a challenge here, a challenge for them to utilize the letters of the Arabic language, the letters that they are aware of. These are not a secret. The same letters that are used in the Quran, there is a challenge for the people who are rejecting the Quran and rejecting God to go ahead and try to come up with something like it, meaning they cannot. Because the Quran has many facets, many types of i'jaz. It is miraculous in so many ways. Why? Because it's the speech of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Would it make sense for any human being that the speech of the human being, the creation, is like the speech of the creator, like God? Of course not. And so there is a challenge here for them not to even know what these letters represent, first of all. And second of all, that they cannot utilize the very same letters and the same rules of the Arabic language to come up with anything remotely like the Quran, meaning with i'jaz, with a miraculous nature, predicting the future, giving contents that affect the heart and move all of society, universally accepted in terms of the maxims and morals, the impact on the world of the Quran throughout the last 1400 plus years, and so on and so forth, many other things within the Quran that no other human being can possibly do. Try to utilize this letter Noon or any other letter to come up with something like it. So there's a challenge here, a tahaddi. And it's interesting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with Noon wal qalami wa ma yasturun. In the very opening ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is swearing by the pen. And this is, as far as we know, the only time in the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the pen like this. And there are several things to take from this. And I'm going to ask you a question about this in terms of application. So one of the earliest scholars of tafsir, Mujahid rahimahullah, he said the pen here, by the pen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to the pen with which the Quran was being written down. And from this, it automatically follows that that which was being written implies the Quran itself. وَالْقَلَمِ وَمَا يَسْطُرُونَ. Having said that, keep in mind, there are many opinions about what this exactly means, this opening ayah. But we know for sure, what's not doubted, what's very clear, is that Allah is swearing by the pen. Allah swearing by the pen. And we have a number of amazing lessons and reflections here. Sometimes people recite Surah Al-Qalam or any surah, Noon wa al-qalami wa ma yasturun, and then they move on. Pause and reflect. This is what the point of tadabbur is, that you contemplate. So I will share with you seven reflections and ask you at the end of these reflections, how can you apply this ayah? Ayah number one, in your daily life. What is a very practical thing you can do with this ayah? Just so we are thinking more critically and applying the Quran in our daily lives. So reflection number one, the same individuals who ignore God and reject the Quran, these people are exposed when they are challenged to bring about a single surah like the Quran with i'jaz, with miraculous nature. Despite the fact that they can speak and they can write with the pen, they can speak and they have poetry, they have language, they have a tongue, they can hear, they can see, they can speak and they can write. And many of them were writing, and some of them, especially the elite of Quraysh, used to have this, what they thought was an advantage in society. And yet their pens can never and will never write anything remotely like the speech of God subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another reflection, number two, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the pen. And here there's a powerful reminder and a warning and a threat against and to those who use their pens and their writings in this world to attack and oppose God and the truth. There's a responsibility with the pen. Number three, do not belittle the blessing of writing. This is one of the greatest blessings of Allah upon human beings, that we are able to write. Look at the animal kingdom. Nothing can write like the human being. And th this is an important point in terms of language, how language simply abruptly appeared throughout history. Even you know, when we talk to evolutionary biologists and atheists and others talking about their claims of evolution, ridiculous claims, meaning there are so many gaps. One of the interesting things is that if you look deeper into the study, into what some of them realized through the research, seemingly abruptly, language appeared. It did not happen gradually, and it did not occur with other existing beings on this earth, despite the fact that biologically and physiologically, it seemed like they had the potential to learn language. This is because of the paradigm that some atheists or Darwinists are looking at history and are studying science through their philosophical interpretation or through their belief system. And they're trying to look for something to justify their belief system. And it came about almost abruptly. Why? Because we know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created Adam alayhi salam and Hawa and brought them down to this earth. And this is not something any human being could have possibly done. This is not something that could have evolved. This is not something that is biological. Molecules cannot create language and the miracle of language. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us the blessing of language, and with this we say the blessing of writing. Use this blessing wisely. Number four, pens are considered small and insignificant, but are indeed some of the most powerful tools in the world. Right? Sometimes the pen is mightier than the sword. Sometimes the pen is mightier than millions of dollars trying to do something or accomplish something in this world. The lesson here is that it's not always about the quantity or the size of something or the physical property. It is about the quality and the potential of that thing. The potential for pens to change the world. The potential for you to change the world through the pen, meaning through writing, through speech, through what you leave behind, through education. And number five, someone might use the power of the pen to commit evil and oppression in this world, as many people do today, and they fund this in the millions of dollars to disobey God, to oppose Islam, to spread corruption, to spread immorality through different channels and platforms. While other people will use the power of the pen to bring people to God, to bring people to knowledge, to bring people to light, to bring people to truth, to liberate human beings from the worship of their own desires and the worship of societal demands and pressures from other people, and to bring them about to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one, the creator. Number six, every letter you write is magnified online and offline. Be careful what you write online. Be careful what you type. Be careful what you text and what you leave behind. Make it count with sincerity and accuracy. There are many people who passed away. May Allah have mercy on our brothers and sisters who departed before us. Say, I mean, they passed away, and as soon as they passed away, people went to their social media pages to see what did they write? What were some of the things they left behind? What was their last post about? If your posts, generally speaking, are not things you would be happy dying upon, clean it up. Meaning clean up what you've had before, go through what you have to go through, delete it. Don't leave something behind that you would be embarrassed to see on the Day of Judgment, that you would be embarrassed to show to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees all things, that you would be embarrassed that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would see. Erase anything that you don't want to leave behind, something harmful, something displeasing to Allah, and post that which is beneficial. Utilize the blessing of social media and the blessing of typing, the blessing of text, to only say that which is pleasing when you leave behind. Number seven, and the last point here. Be strong in what you write. Be confident as a Muslim. Be powerful in your speech. Know your audience. Know your intent. Stay sincere and strategize when it comes to da'wah. Strategize when it comes to your use of social media. Strategize 3, 4, 5, 10 steps beyond what you are currently writing with foresight, looking ahead and seeing, is this something that I will regret posting? Is this something beneficial? Is this something that can affect people in a positive way? Is this something that can increase my sadaqah jariyah? Strategize. And this is just not only on a minor scale in terms of one person's post on individual social media, but collectively, how do we think? How do we post? What do we say? Who's our target audience? And so on and so forth. Utilize these blessings wisely. Ma anta bi ni'mati rabbika bi majnun. The Prophet ﷺ is being addressed. Ma anta, you, O Muhammad ﷺ, bi ni'mati rabbika bi majnun. You are not, by the grace of your Lord, you are not insane. Why is this being mentioned? They used to attack the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ with many attacks. Now, for the first 40 years of his life, he is known as the truthful, as-sadiq. He's known as al-amin, the trustworthy. He is loved by all people. He comes from a noble background. The Prophet ﷺ receives revelation and starts calling people to Islam, and the people at the top of society, the people who are wealthiest, not all of them, but many of them, those elites of Quraysh who had something to lose of power and hierarchy over others, and those who had slaves and so on and so forth, they did not want to lose what they had. And they started attacking the Prophet ﷺ after a certain point. They started calling him names. They called him crazy. They said he was insane. How can he be insane? What are you talking about insane? You cannot imitate a single surah of the Quran and you're calling him insane? The person that you used to trust with matters that were important for all of Quraysh, the one who helped with the matter of placing the black stone on the Kaaba and bringing people together. So there are several reflections here. First, the Prophet ﷺ was chosen for prophethood. And with that, the final revelation for mankind. And therefore, there will be people, and there were people, and there will always be people with their own agendas who are evil, who will reject it and attack him. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Another reflection. There is an oath here that was sworn by the pen and by the book. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by something, there's an emphasis for you to pay attention. This Quran, which is being inscribed by the hands of the writers of revelation, is by itself sufficient to refute the people who are slandering the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, claiming that he is a madman or insane. Number three, before his claim to prophethood, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was looked upon by all of the people of Mecca as the best of their men and the most trustworthy, the most honest, the most intelligent of people. Nobody would ever call him insane. Nobody would ever accuse him of sorcery. Nobody would say this is not from him. But when he started reciting the Quran and some of them had something to lose financially and in terms of power, what did they do? They started to call him a madman. They started to attack. And this shows you who they truly are. Number four. This meant that the Quran itself, in their sight, was the cause because of which they accused him of madness. Meaning, their real issue is their attack on the truth. It's not necessarily the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They simply don't like what Allah is telling them, what Allah is telling mankind, what Allah is telling people about equality, what Allah is telling people about submission. They don't like that. That is what their real issue is. And since the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the one who was conveying it, their attacks were redirected to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And another point to keep in mind, the Quran on its own suffices as a rational, powerful proof against people who need to be refuted, as a proof against those who lie. And there are many themes in Surah Al-Qalam and throughout the Quran to expose these people for their lies. So nobody should wonder or doubt when it comes to these matters, including the Prophet ﷺ. He didn't need to wonder. He didn't need to worry that this was somehow an accusation that he should consider. He didn't care about the accusation, although perhaps as a human being, it affected the Prophet ﷺ. But the point is, the slander here against Rasulullah ﷺ is simply their way of attacking the Quran and attacking the Prophet ﷺ and trying their best, although it's ridiculous, to try to stop people from listening to him. And in fact, what ended up happening, more and more people listened and said, this is intelligent speech. This is beyond human speech. This is clearly from out of this world. How can you call him a madman? How can you call him a liar? How can you call him a sorcerer? Clearly, this speech is from God. How can you deny what is so obvious? And I want you to keep in mind here, since we're doing tafsir, there's a synthesis here between other ayat of the Quran and this ayah when it comes to the accusation of insanity and the accusations in general. In Surah Al-Tur, at the end of Surah Al-Tur, there is a propaganda of the people of Quraysh that is exposed, that is similar to the propaganda of people today, Orientalists and others who try to attack Islam or attack religion. And I'm going to try to summarize it as much as possible in terms of the combination of verses altogether in Surah Al-Tur. The elders of Quraysh tend to pose as very intelligent people. And there are people today who try to pose as intelligent, as people of intellect and honesty and nobility, when in fact they are not. And they should have known better than to call the Prophet ﷺ many different things, insult him in many different ways at the same time in their strategy. So what was their strategy? They tried to stop him by offering him money, power, wealth, any kind of temptation, and he refused. Why? Because the message is not his, it's from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They called him a poet. They called him a madman. They called him insane. They called him crazy. They called him a sorcerer. Now, what is the problem with this multifaceted strategy where they're trying to stop people from listening to him, so they start coming up with all these false accusations? If you are passing these judgments against another human being, against the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, on the basis of your intellect. If you're accusing someone of something, and this is basically the question to them, it's a rhetorical question, you could have passed one judgment if you believed it to be true and stuck with it. But they are passing contradictory insults all at the same time, contradictory judgments all at the same time. How can the man that you're claiming to be a poet is also a sorcerer? Because these are two very different things. The one you are calling a sorcerer cannot also be insane. The one who is insane cannot also be the poet and the sorcerer. So in other words, you are contradicting yourself because these are very different things, different themes, different approaches, different types of poetry. All of these accusations are contradicting one another and exposing the people of Quraysh in terms of their strategy and their plot against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that their attack is not one on the basis of intellect or reason. Their attack is because of stubbornness, pride, and arrogance, because they don't want to lose their position as the big chiefs, the elite of the nation, the people of Quraysh. These people who are blinded by their prejudice and their enmity, and they are basically throwing as many accusations as possible and seeing what will work and what will stick. And yes, they were very desperate. Why? Because they had something worldly to lose and they had arrogance. So they were not humbly submissive towards Allah, and therefore they were willing to do whatever it took. Remember, that was the first phase. First, they were kind, they offered worldly things, they tried to stop him, they tried to negotiate, they tried to say, can you compromise on half your religion and we'll give you half of our religion. They tried everything, and then they started attacking, insulting, names left and right. And then it became physical aggression, and then it became violent aggression, to the point where now they were attacking physically and harming the Muslims, and they were few in number, and harming the Prophet ﷺ, assassination attempts, and then a full-on attack against the Muslims, and then the hijrah, the immigration took place, and they left. So everything that escalated because they were desperate and they did not want to lose something worldly. And eventually, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protected the believers, commanded the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to immigrate. They immigrated to Medina, and when they came back for Fath Mecca, the liberation of Mecca, they came back and they basically let people go. They did not force all the people to become Muslim. Rather, those who wanted to become Muslim became Muslim, but they came back and they liberated Mecca. And this was a blessing to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and a proof that their attacks on the truth would fail inevitably. This is a proof that the message of truth will always prevail, whether now or in 10 or 50 or 100 years. Stick with truth, for it will always prevail in this life, and especially, of course, clearly in the next life. Now, with this, having said that, the Prophet ﷺ is being consoled as well and reminded, but mostly this is being redirected or directed at those who are lying. The Prophet ﷺ, by the grace of Allah, is upon the truth, so he has nothing to worry about. But they who go against the Quran and claim that the Prophet is a madman, they are in fact mad. They are in fact the people who are insane for going against what is obviously from God. And this is why the next ayah Allah says, وَإِنَّ لَكَ لَأَجْرًا غَيْرَ مَمْنُونَ. You will certainly have a reward that is uninterrupted, a reward in Jannah that is never ending. So you will have all of this, so do not be discouraged by the attacks on Islam. My dear brothers and sisters, this applies to all of us as well. Do not be discouraged by attacks on Islam. Truth and falsehood will never work with one another. They will always be at war. And this is the nature of a dunya, the nature of this life. There are people who are very evil, and they will always exist. They will always be people of evil trying to attack the people of goodness. Be upon the truth. Be upon the truth. Be upon the truth. You are with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you have nothing to worry about. And the reward for you is eternal. The reward for them is punishment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. Be patient, for the reward is lasting and uninterrupted. Whereas their attacks on you are temporary. Their attacks on you are limited. Their attacks on you are nothing compared to what they will get as a consequence and compensation in the next life. And on this note, it is important to realize that many movements today within academia, within general mainstream discussions, many movements today are movements that are pseudo-profound. The word profound means they are very profound and so on and so forth. These are pseudo, meaning they are not truly profound, but they come off as people of intellect. They fake their intellect, like the people of Quraysh. And they come upon people who may not know any better, Muslims and others as well, and try to take them away from Islam. They try to trick them. through what? Through arguments that seem to be profound, that seem to be intellectual. And they throw in at times bigger words, they throw in at times what seems to be a logical argument, and what seems to be undermining what you believe as a belief system and how you got to your conclusion. And the reality is these very same people, as we mentioned in Surah Al-Mulk, think they are using their reasoning in the right way, but they will realize and they will confess on the Day of Judgment. وَقَالُوا لَوْ كُنَّا نَسْمَعُ أَوْ نَعْقِلُ. If only we used to listen to the truth. If only we used to listen to the reminder and the advice and the warning. مَا كُنَّا فِي أَصْحَابِ السَّعِيدِ. And we used our reasoning, our intellect, we would not be in the hellfire. They will always attack the truth. Do not allow people with pseudo-profound arguments to get to you. Be wiser than that. This is one of many tactics, and it is a very desperate one. It is one of many desperate tactics. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. If you fall into a trap or a doubt, or you wonder, or you come across something, ask someone of knowledge. And don't be afraid. Ask someone of knowledge. Be sincere. Be genuine. Say, I know this is probably nothing, but I'm going to ask someone and see what the explanation is. And don't delve into these matters. Don't play with fire. Don't play with something that can affect your afterlife. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Ayah number 4. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. You are truly of outstanding moral character. So the Prophet ﷺ is being reminded, and the people who are lying against him and calling him a madman are being exposed. And yet his response, when they attack him and insult him, when they attack him and they insult him with false accusations, he's still upon the most exalted moral character. And this is important to keep in mind for a number of reasons. Why? Okay, so ayah number 4 is one we should live by. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. We can take several things. Number 1, that you stand exalted to a high and noble character. And that is why you are enduring these hardships in your mission of guiding people to Islam. Otherwise, a man of weak character could not have accomplished what you are accomplishing, O Messenger of Allah. This is the first meaning. The second thing you can add to this is that besides the Quran, your high and noble character is also a clear proof that the accusation of insanity that the disbelievers are claiming is absolutely false. Because high morals and insanity do not coexist in the same person. Meaning what? You cannot be claiming all of this and you are not upon the truth. You are not somebody who is righteous. You are not somebody who is balanced. You are not somebody who is losing, their temperament in terms of the equilibrium that they have. So a person of high morals and morality at the highest levels is right-minded, sound-natured in terms of their ability to react in a certain way, because they are not, affected by certain things outside of their control physiologically or psychologically. So the people of Mecca were not unaware of the morals of the Prophet ﷺ. Therefore, when Allah references them, and when you reference them in general, it causes the person who amongst them may be a little reasonable and stop and think, you know what? The Prophet ﷺ was the greatest person in character. How can I now claim otherwise? How can anyone claim otherwise? The people of Quraysh. How can suddenly now, when he's reciting these new words, which are out of this world, with information he could not have access to, how can now the accusation be that he is not a person of good character? That he's not a person who is sound? That he's not a person of equilibrium? So this does not make any sense. It is in fact an argument against them. And I will share this with you very bluntly. The earliest Orientalist scholars of, various backgrounds, Christians, Jews, and others, who attacked Islam. Many of these Orientalists, when they attacked Islam, they would use weak resources, they would use fabricated sources, they would attack the character of the Prophet ﷺ. And every single generation thereafter, when more and more Orientalists studied the seerah and also studied what their predecessors wrote, they started to correct that. They said, this is a man of integrity. This is a man clearly of integrity. He does not lie, and they know him to be a man of truth. The more you study his life, the more you realize the great exalted moral character of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So all of these accusations mean nothing when you know exactly who you're referring to. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in terms of his character, was described by Aisha radiallahu anha that his character was like the Quran. كان خلقه القرآن. And this is reported by Imam Muslim. This is something we should strive for. That when we implement what we learn, when we practice Islam properly and fully, rituals and character, interactions with others, there's theory, there's practice, that your character should reflect the Quran. وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. The Prophet ﷺ was already reflecting many of the virtues of morality. and the virtues of the fitrah in terms of his character before he even became a prophet, before he received the message. The Prophet ﷺ, many times they came to kill him and he let them go. He let people live. The Prophet ﷺ was insulted and he responded with what was best. Idfa billati hiya ahsan. And many times when he responded this way, they became Muslim. This is the character of the Prophet ﷺ. The Prophet ﷺ, it was mentioned about him by Anas radiallahu anhu. He said, I served the Prophet ﷺ for 10 years. He never did so much as express even a slight disgust over anything that I did or anything that I said. He never asked why I had done anything, why I had done such and such. And he never inquired why I had not done something or what I had done. This is reported by Bukhari. So in other words, the Prophet ﷺ was the most pleasing person to be around. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to follow in his footsteps, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, we want to take a few reflections, and then I will ask you once again, and I want you to prepare, inshallah, how can you take this verse and implement it practically? I will share with you five reflections, inshallah. Number one, you are not greater than the Prophet in intellect or lineage, and yet Allah did not praise either trait. He praised him for his moral character. So you are defined by your practice of Islam, including character, not by your looks, your appearance, your social media following, your degrees, your wealth, where you live, your zip code. None of that matters in the sight of Allah, meaning what? You are judged by your God consciousness, which includes your ibadat, your rituals, and includes, of course, a big part of it, your character. Number two, the greatest thing you can do for yourself with the short life that you have is to follow in the moral footsteps of the Prophet ﷺ, to follow him in his character. If he was the most perfect in character, then it is only wise and reasonable for all human beings after him to emulate him. So that means what? You have to study his life and work hard for that. Number three, your character will define you in the sight of Allah in many significant ways. The Prophet ﷺ's character became magnificent and spotlighted, and his enemies became insignificant and disgraced. So you are lifted and defined and spotlighted in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ways you cannot imagine because of good character. Character that is good as defined by Allah. So your good character will elevate who you truly are as a servant of Allah. Number four, how many people do we see in this world in general? How many people are chasing worldly things in order to be known for them? Chasing status and fame in different ways. How many people are constantly boasting about their wealth? And they're sharing everything on social media in terms of their wealth, their status, their power, who they were with. They want to be seen with people of power or their credentials or worldly achievements. And they are ignoring everything else of character. So they have ill character. Who would want to be like that when the proper measurement is your noble character as defined by Allah? And number five, the Prophet's character, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is testified to by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, anyone who insults or attacks the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is insulting God, is insulting Allah. And this is not something the believer takes lightly in the heart, nor on the tongue, nor by the pen. Be strong in your writing and be firm and know what it means to follow the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his character. فَسَتُبْصِرُ وَيُبْصِرُونَ بِأَيِّكُمُ الْمَفْتُونَ. Soon you will see and they will see which of you is afflicted with madness, which of you was truly upon falsehood. فَسَتُبْصِرْ وَيُبْصِرُونَ. You will see and they will see. Meaning what? Be patient. Soon what is true will prevail over everything else. Everyone will see and there will be no doubt whatsoever. A day will come soon in which everything will be exposed and revealed and seen by all people for what it truly is and what it truly was, even in this world, the good and the evil. And so this is a reminder for the Prophet ﷺ and a reminder for us, by extension, his followers, that you need to be patient with all that is happening in the world, with all that happens with the opposition to Islam, as well as with your own experiences. Be patient, be patient, be patient. One day soon, everything will be revealed for what it truly was. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us this patience. Allahumma ameen. Ayah number 7. Inna rabbaka huwa a'lamu biman dhalla an sabilihi wa huwa a'lamu bil muhtadin. So these people can insult and they can lie and they can try to twist the truth. Ultimately, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who matters. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who knows who's upon truth and falsehood, and he revealed to us all that we need to be upon that truth. Remember the link between this and the end of Surah Al-Mulk. فَسَتَعْلَمُونَ مَنْ هُوَ فِي ضَلَالٍ مُبِينٍ. You will all see very soon, those who are attacking Islam, you will see very soon who is truly upon misguidance. We cannot sugarcoat this. This is the ultimate matter of truth, the ultimate brute fact of reality, that there is a truth with a capital T, meaning a truth that is not subjective. And there are many falsehoods. There is one nur and there are many dhulumat. لِيُخْرِجَهُمْ مِنَ الظُّلُمَاتِ إِلَى النُّورِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us messengers and the final messenger and a message to bring people out of many darknesses into the one light, the one path, صِرَاط الْمُسْتَقِيمِ, the straight path, the upright path. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us and protect us. Allahumma ameen. Ayah number 8. فَلَا تُطِعِ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. So do not give in to those who are liars, meaning those who deny the truth. Al-mukadhibin, kadhab here, the one who lies, is the one who is lying about what is true and false. There are many people who know something is true and they will still deny it. They will still ignore it, as was mentioned before as well. There are many people who have a feeling that something is true, but their arrogance or their temptations or their doubts or their friends or social pressure, they are allowing these other things to dictate their final decision, so they ignore what is true. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, فَلَا تُطِعِ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ. So do not incline and give in to those who deny the truth. Why? وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ. What do they want from you? The liars, in this case, the people of Quraysh, some of the elites of Quraysh, what do they really want? And think of the examples that are happening today, and I will ask you, inshallah, some questions as well. وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ means they want you to compromise with them, and then they will compromise with you. Here's what this means. If you slackened a little bit in your da'wah, if you stop maybe giving this part of da'wah, then maybe they will slack off and start to give you some more flexibility and space when it comes to their opposition to you. So if you back off a little with your da'wah to Islam, your propagation of truth, maybe they will stop opposing you as much. So in other words, they are saying, stop doing what you're doing and we will stop opposing you. Or if you become inclined to affect some changes in your faith to suit these people, they too would affect a compromise with you. So if you start to try to give in parts of Islam or the message in general, they will start to give in to some things as well. The word that's used here, tudhinu fayudhinun, mudahana, means to incline away from the truth. Mudahana, again, is to incline away from the truth. So to start to compromise and incline away from Islam. And it must be avoided at all costs. Our institutions as Muslims today, our scholars, our activists, our students of knowledge, our organizations, our Islamic centers, the board members of our mosques and Islamic organizations, the people running important positions in terms of effect and impact. All of this must be preserved within command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, 8 and 9, فَلَا تُطِعِ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُوا فَيُدْهِنُونَ. And of course, you may not be a part of any of these, but you may be a participant, a member. You are listening to a lecture today hosted by an Islamic center. You are listening to someone talk about tafsir. All of this comes with a high level of responsibility. So this goes back to what parents as well, the community as well, that you are showcasing Islam and teaching Islam to your children and not compromising on Islam. If you start to compromise a little, maybe they'll compromise. And this is the feeling some Muslims have. And that is dangerous. That is dangerous. They want you to compromise, so you will lose part of your religion, and then they will what? Start to give in to you. This is something we really cannot afford to overlook. Here are some other reflections. So that was the first. The second, in our times, the enemies of Islam would love for Muslims to compromise without even having to compromise back for Muslims. Meaning they love to be in control at all times, to have the upper hand and change how Muslims understand and practice Islam. And if you study history, philosophy, theology, you study politics, you see that this is one of the main objectives of non-Muslims today who don't like Islam. So groups of non-Muslims who are well-funded at times, many of them in government positions, many of them who have political agendas, capitalistic agendas, communist agendas, whatever it may be. They have objectives in which they want Muslims to be disconnected from Islam, to give in to parts of things, to some things, to reform something that cannot be reformed. So keep this in mind that this is a constant strategy that is being utilized today. Number 3, a person might compromise on worldly things. You might compromise in your job on something. You might compromise in a negotiation, let's say for a job, a contract, something with, let's say, finances. You might compromise on anything else that is worldly, but the believer does not and cannot compromise on the truth. You cannot take parts of it and split it up into parts and say, I will compromise on this part of Islam, but I will keep that part of Islam because that's convenient for me and convenient for my non-Muslim enemy of Islam. The truth comes as a whole package. Submission is logically consistent. It is not based on my desires, your desires, this organization, that organization, or rationale, or philosophy, or any other compromise. It is a complete package, a way of life that brings people out from darkness into light, out from misguidance into guidance, away from the hellfire and into paradise, away from Allah and to Allah. Meaning it brings people to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as an entire package. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, Allah is giving us a reminder, a command. Udkhulu fi silm kaffatan wa la tattabi'u khutuwat ash-shaytan. Enter into a silm, submission to God. A silm, Islam, they are linked. Submission to God as a whole. Kaffa, complete package, complete way of life. And do not follow the tricks and the footsteps of shaytan. Wa la tattabi'u khutuwat ash-shaytan. Be cautious, be cautious, be cautious. It is objectively important for us to take all of Islam and not to compromise on parts of it. Number four, compromising on parts of your faith is dangerous because it could cause a person to lose their Islam altogether. There are many people, keep this in mind, who started compromising on one or two or three parts of Islam to please a non-Muslim audience, to please a non-Muslim in their life. And they ended up losing all of their hidayah altogether, their Islam altogether. Do not compromise on your religion, for the effects of compromising on your religion are infinite. You're talking here about eternal Jannah, an eternal afterlife, and there's also an eternal hell. May Allah protect us. So it is not a small thing we're talking about compromising. This is the most important thing in our existence, the afterlife, why we were created, our purpose, why there are messengers, why there's a final message. Do not give in and do not compromise. Number five, some enemies of Islam today do not care at all about compromising on anything in order to get Muslims to stop practicing Islam. Meaning what? They are willing to give up on certain things because they don't really matter. They violate their principles, they give in to worldly things because all they really want is for Muslims to stop practicing. And they will continue to attack Islam in different ways. It's not always violent. Sometimes they will spend millions of dollars and an entire generations will focus on this to create industries of shahawat, temptations. This is one of the biggest industries of shaytan. Temptations and distractions or industries of doubts and confusions about Islam or outright attacks against the practice of Islam as you see in East Turkestan, China, and as you see in many other places around the world. The forces of evil do not exhaust or get tired of opposing the truth. So do not get tired from preserving it and from protecting it in full. Number six, and the last point, have some ghira for Islam, some protective jealousy for Islam as a whole. This is the truth. You are upon the truth. Allah blessed you and chose you to be upon the truth. People of shame and evil and immorality, they're not embarrassed. They have no ghira. They're not embarrassed when it comes to exposing their immorality, their falsehood. They're not embarrassed to talk about it or to display it in media or online. So how can the believer, upon the one truth, the only truth in this world, be ashamed or embarrassed to defend Islam? When a child sees his parents, pay attention to this last note, inshallah. When a child sees his mother or his father or older siblings embarrassed about Islam or hiding their Islam or having no ghira over Islam, no protective jealousy, how can you expect them then to suddenly have a strong love of Islam or the religion altogether? What happens if more and more Muslims lose their protective jealousy, their lead over Islam? What happens? What happens to the Muslim Ummah, to our children? You know that many times, the reason that many children stop practicing altogether is because they see their parents hiding everything about Islam possible. And I don't mean living in somewhere where you are literally physically going to be killed, like in East Turkestan. I'm referring to here in the United States, for example, that some children tell us, and many children have told us as they were college students and adults later on, that one of the things that affected them most in terms of their perception of Islam was that their parents did not seem to really care for it or defend it as though it was the truth. That their parents used to remove their religious practice or appearance because they wanted to avoid, you know, displeasing anyone. I don't want anyone to look at us weird. So the child's like, well, there must be something we're hiding. I don't want anyone to look weird at me for wearing hijab. Well, then there must be something wrong with hijab. I don't want anyone to see us praying. There must be something weird about prayer. So the child starts to mimic what the parents do, and they start to believe in it, even if the parent has full conviction that what they are doing is the truth. And I know this sounds very harsh, but wallahi, we are dealing with the after effects of many college students and many adults as well, who look down on Islam or gave up on Islam altogether because their parents were embarrassed or ashamed of Islam. What are you embarrassed about? Who are you embarrassed in front of? People or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Who will judge you on the day of judgment? Who will reward you? Who will forgive you? Who will protect you? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we turn back to Allah with a love, a strong love for Islam. If you find yourself struggling with having ghira or protective jealousy over Islam, study the religion properly. Surround yourself with good people, people who will inspire you to do that. Listen to lectures regularly. Study the Quran. Understand the Prophet ﷺ's struggles in life and the companions as well, and how much they defended and loved Islam. Now, the next set of verses are all like one set. There's a context here. Verses 10 to 16 is one entire set. This part of the surah is referring to the individuals of Quraysh who used to attack the Prophet ﷺ, and specifically some scholars say it's referring to one person, Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, one of the worst enemies of Islam. He constantly opposed the Prophet ﷺ. He called him crazy. He called him a sorcerer. He insulted the Quran. He rejected the truth. Allah listed in these next six verses, keep this in mind and note this down if you'd like. Allah listed, subhanahu wa ta'ala, 10 qualities of this man's evil, meaning 10 different negative traits or evil qualities of this individual. Again, he's not named, but many scholars say it was perhaps Al-Walid ibn Mughira. Two of the 10 qualities, the man did not even know about. How does he not know about them? The first is the fact that he was born outside of marriage. He did not know this until the verse came down. And the second is that his nose would be chopped off. And this happened after several years in the Battle of Badr. Three of his 10 sons, at least three, if not more, I believe, at least three of his 10 sons accepted Islam. And yet he was one of the worst enemies of Islam. So three of his 10 sons, who are some of them, you know, at least Khalid ibn Walid, the sword of Allah. Khalid ibn Walid was his son. He accepted Islam, as well as his brother, Al-Walid ibn Walid. They accepted Islam. And this is reported by Al-Qurtubi rahimahullah in his tafsir. So verses 10 to 16, you have 10 traits here. We will start with the verses today and we will see how far we can get, inshallah. Allah says, وَلَا تُطَعْ كُلَّ حَلَّافٍ مَهِينٍ. So first Allah saying, do not give in, do not compromise. Why? Sometimes they would come and say, if you worship our idols for a year, then we will worship your God for a year. The Prophet ﷺ cannot do that. It's not in his hands. The message and the framework is from God. It is objective. Right? قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. I don't worship what you worship. You don't worship what I worship. And then at the end of the surah, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَدِينَ. Meaning, there's a religion that you have and a religion that I have. I cannot compromise on what I have. This is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So go your way and I will go mine. 10 to 16, Allah says, وَلَا تُطَعْ كُلَّ حَلَّافٍ مَهِينٍ. Do not yield, do not give in to any person who's constantly swearing. حَلَّافٍ مَهِينٍ, the word مَهِينٍ, is used for a person who is degraded, harsh, mean, contemptible. So this is indeed a necessary quality of a person who swears many oaths, constantly swearing by Allah. He's swearing for everything, major and of course many minor things. Why? Why is someone constantly swearing? I swear, I swear, I swear by God. This person is swearing because he himself has the feeling that people are taking him for a liar and would not believe him unless he swore an oath. And for this reason, the person becomes degraded in his own eyes and commands no respect in society either. Meaning, think of the following points. Number one, if you reflect on liars, pathological liars today, and how often they swear, you see that, of course, the devils are liars, Dajjal is a liar, all the false, basically every false Dajjal that came about was a liar. We see that they, at times, do have followers. And they have many followers today in politics, social media, influence in different ways, new atheists and others. Oftentimes, they are swearing. Think about people who utilize social media and are constantly swearing, constantly swearing, constantly swearing. And when they're making claims, they're exaggerating in their claims. Number two, lying regularly reduces a person's trustworthiness. Why is lying so dangerous when it comes to sociology, When it comes to all of society, the fabric of the world, and how humans operate in society. Why is lying such a serious thing? It's not because of only one person or one relationship, and that's severe. One lie is severe. It's because it destroys trust in all of society. It makes people paranoid in all of their relationships. It makes life difficult to manage everyday life. It makes financial transactions, every single one of them, very risky. You don't know if they're lying to you, if they're stealing from you, if this is a scam. It creates dangerous situations in all relationships. It breaks apart families all the time. So lying is a very serious thing that has many ripple effects. May Allah protect us and make us amongst as-sadiqeen. And this brings us to the third point. Allah commands you. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu taqullah wa kunu ma'a as-sadiqeen. Oh Allah, oh you who believe, Allah is saying, oh you who believe, oh believers, fear Allah and be amongst those who always speak the truth, those who are honest. Number four, the truthful person does not find the need to keep swearing by Allah. You don't need to keep saying wallah. Now I'm from Dearborn, Michigan, and many of you, if not all of you, I believe at least 90% of you here are from Dearborn, Michigan. And we know that there is a running joke amongst people in Dearborn to always be saying wallah, bro. And the reality is, yes, it may seem to be a funny thing, but in fact, it's a very dangerous thing to constantly be swearing. And how many times have we known people growing up in this city, many people in schools who would be people amongst these wallah bros who are constantly swearing by Allah, and their lies are left and right. Their wallah bro means nothing at all. Their wallah left and right means what? They are definitely lying. And this is what? This is problematic because you are swearing by God. A person who is telling the truth does not find the need to constantly to swear by God to prove that they are telling the truth. Do not lie, and you don't need to constantly swear by Allah when you're telling the truth. And the fifth and last point, one of the advices of the Quran is to not trust the one who is constantly lying, even if they swear by God, or the one who slanders, or the one who gossips, and the one who prevents people from good things. مَنَّاعِ لِلْخَيْرِ مُعْتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ. A preventer of khayr is someone who, if you consider, for example, the meaning here with regards to wealth, this person is very stingy. This person is very miserly. He wouldn't spend on anyone. He wouldn't give in to the poor. He wouldn't give in to an opportunity in his community. And if khayr is taken in the meaning of goodness and virtue, general khayr in society, it means that this person, manna'in lil khayr, is someone who is active in stopping people from Islam or from morality in general. So these three verses here are describing Al-Walid ibn al-Mughira, if that is the person that is being referenced, or generally one of the worst enemies of Islam with 10 different characteristics. Again, وَلَا تُطَعْ كُلَّ حَلَّافٍ مَهِينٍ. Do not give in to this kind of person. هَمَّازٍ مَشَّاءٍ بِنَمِيمٍ. This person is a backbiter, slanderer, monger. So do not follow this type of person. Namima, the one who spreads gossip. Somebody said something about you and now I'm telling you. She said this about you, I just want you to know. Now you are spreading fasad and fitna. And again, مَنَّاعٍ لِلْخَيْرِ. This person is a preventer of khayr in society. مُعْتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ. This person is sinful and they are aggressive in their sinfulness and against the truth. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us from amongst those who benefit from what we hear. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala utilize all of us for that which is pleasing to Him. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.